Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." This ends the reading of God's Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before You today as needy sinners, in desperate need of Christ and His grace. And we come before Your Word now, seeking for You to confront our sins and our unbelief, to conform us to Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit would be at work in our midst, taking Your Word into our hearts and causing us to repent and to believe in Christ afresh. And we do pray for this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last time we looked at the purpose of parables and the parable of the sower. And we saw how Jesus explained the different reactions to His message. And we saw that in spite of the fruitless reactions of the other types of soil, Jesus would bring in a good crop from the good soil. And on that final day when Jesus returns, there will be a great multitude of fruitful people in His kingdom. And in the next three parables, Jesus explains the work of His kingdom from some other points of view. And what Jesus is doing with these parables is clearing up a lot of confusion and misunderstanding about His work as the Messiah. I remember when I was in Navy ROTC in college, I had a hard time at one point understanding the value of some of my training. And most of our leadership training applied only to officers who would work on ships, and which is great if you're going to do that in your career. But I was going to be a Navy nurse. And so I thought that most of it didn't apply to me. And it seemed like a waste of time in trying to accomplish my goals. So I shared my frustration with an advisor who happened to be a Marine gunnery sergeant. And he promptly and bluntly explained to me how all this leadership training applied to my nursing career, just as much as it would to a ship's officer. So I was frustrated and confused until that advisor explained the bigger picture to me. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Now the Jews of His day, and even His disciples, did not understand what Jesus was doing. It's not what they expected from their Messiah. They expected something different with the kingdom of God. They expected a very dramatic and powerful, world-changing event with the coming of Jesus. And it didn't happen. And so many got frustrated. And so Jesus used these parables to explain the big picture to his disciples about what he came to do and the work of salvation he came to accomplish. And he began to clear up the confusion about the kingdom of heaven. And so as we look at this passage, and we'll look at the teaching of Jesus in three main points. First, we're going to look at the secret of the kingdom. Then we'll look at the situation of the kingdom. And then the success of the kingdom. Okay, the secret of the kingdom, the situation of the kingdom, and the success of the kingdom. And my hope for you today is that you will better understand and appreciate how Jesus is at work in the world right now. And often we get so frustrated or depressed because it seems like the world always gets the upper hand. But these parables should help you overcome those doubts and help you to see the world and the church the way Jesus sees it. And that's what we're looking for today, looking to see the world and our situation the way Jesus does. And so let's begin. Let's look at the secret of the kingdom. And before we look at these parables, we should remember what Jesus meant by the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. That's a term that Christians use a lot, but I think we often forget what it means. And so we need to review briefly before we look at the parables describing this kingdom. So first, what is the kingdom? What did Jesus mean by that term? Well, the kingdom of God, we can basically say it is the self-assertion of God. Right? The self-assertion of God. It's where God exercises His power to turn back the effects of sin in the world and to put things back to the way they should be. And that's basically the kingdom of God. And in Jesus' day, the Jews were looking forward to a day when God would reassert His power and control over this fallen and sinful world and bring it back to the way it should be. And the Old Testament promised that God would establish His kingdom on earth again with the coming of the Messiah, a descendant of David. And through His Messiah, God would break through into human history and bring salvation to His chosen people and judge the wicked. But the problem was that the Jews in Jesus' day were looking for a political Messiah. They were looking for a king who would reestablish the nation of Israel and free them from the oppression of Rome and put all the nations in subjection to Israel. They thought God would basically restore Israel as a kingdom the way it was before, but this time as the new reigning empire in a new heavens and a new earth. And the Messiah would turn back all the damage of sin and destroy all who did evil. And He would bring the entire universe back under the righteous reign of God again. And the Jews in this day thought this would all happen with one great transforming explosion of God's power and one great blaze of glory. But the problem is that this view of the Messiah and God's kingdom was incomplete. It was a distortion of the Old Testament message. And yes, through Jesus, God broke through into history with supernatural power to turn back the effects of the fall. But the kingdom did not come with this glorious explosion of power that they expected. Okay, the Jews expected a tidal wave of God's power. And instead, Jesus gave them a little stream. Now they expected a conquering king like David. And instead, they got a suffering servant from Nazareth. And even the disciples didn't understand why Jesus held back. They saw the great power of Jesus and His miracles and teaching, but He didn't do what they expected Him to do with His power. He ignored the political battles of His day, and He spent His time showing mercy to tax collectors and sinners. Now, that's not the king they expected. It's not the kingdom they thought was coming. And that's the secret of the kingdom, which Jesus explained with these parables. Jesus cleared up the confusion about what the Old Testament actually promised. The disciples couldn't figure it out themselves. They couldn't put all the pieces together. It was a mystery to them. And so Jesus had to explain the big picture to them. They thought that all that was needed was for God to use His power to transform the world into the way it should be. But that would not remove the guilt of our sin. God is holy and He's just. He can't just let our sin go unpunished. He had to deal with the problem of sin. And so that's why Jesus came the first time. He came to deal with the problem of sin. The Old Testament taught that the only way to be delivered from God's curse and restored into a right relationship with Him was for our guilt to be placed upon another. That's what all those sacrifices were teaching. And so Jesus came to be our sin bearer, to be the suffering servant who would bear our guilt on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be reconciled to God. That is what would open the way for God to begin turning back the damage of the fall in our lives. But another part of the secret is that God's kingdom would involve more than just faithful Israel. God intended to save a multitude of people from every tribe and tongue. Jesus came to offer mercy and forgiveness to the nations. He came to be the Savior of the world. And God's plan was much bigger than the disciples first imagined. And so Jesus had to explain this bigger picture about His kingdom. And the kingdom of God broke through into the world with the coming of Jesus, but the work of that kingdom would progress in a more humble and hidden way than expected. His saving power would work gradually, over time, rather than one great climactic moment. Now Jesus first came to deal with our sin, to offer forgiveness and mercy to the nations, and then He will return in glory as the conquering King to judge the world and usher in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, so it's a two-stage work. And Jesus explained that secret, that mystery, with these three parables. Instead of coming like a conquering king, Jesus came like a farmer, beginning His spring planting. After His first coming, it looked like He left the world with a barren field. But when He comes again, that field will be full and ripe and ready for harvest. So that is the secret of the kingdom. The kingdom has come. Jesus is changing people and saving people through His message of salvation. And it's a very humble and unimpressive work in the eyes of the world. But over time, as God powerfully brings more and more people to faith in Christ, the kingdom will grow into a glorious harvest when Christ returns. Now, so that's the secret of the kingdom. Now let's look at the situation of the kingdom. Another misunderstanding Jesus had to clear up was how evil and sin could coexist together with the kingdom of God in this world. How could there be resistance to the power and purposes of God? Now, the popular view back then was that when the Messiah would come, all the evil and sin would be done away with forever. One great demonstration of God's power. And Jesus said here, that's not the way God planned it. Instead, God chose to bring salvation to sinners and build His kingdom in the midst of opposition. There would be spiritual enemies and obstacles and opposition to Jesus and His work of salvation until all was completed. And Jesus described that here in the parable of the weeds in the field. And let's just review that parable and see it in verses 24 through 30. So here in this parable, Jesus described the kingdom of heaven like a farmer planting his fields with good seeds of wheat. And after his work was done, he and his workers went to sleep after a hard day's work. And that night, his enemy went through the field and planted seeds for weeds, and then ran away. But this enemy's dirty trick was not discovered until much later, as the plants began to grow. At first, you couldn't tell the difference between the wheat and the weeds. They looked alike. It wasn't until the heads of grain began to form on the wheat that the servants noticed that the field was infested with weeds. And so the servants asked the owner, what happened? Now they knew he planted good seed, but now there were weeds everywhere. And the owner knew right away that his enemy had done this. And the servants wanted to get rid of the weeds so that they wouldn't affect the crop. Now that's what we do with our gardens, don't we? We pull those weeds up. But the owner basically said, no, if you pull up the weeds, you might pull up the wheat with it. And scholars have noted that the kind of weeds talked about here in this region would actually wrap their roots around the roots of the wheat. So if you tried to pull them out, you would actually pull the wheat up with it. And so in order to preserve the wheat, the owner waited to remove the weeds until after the wheat was ready for harvest. And at the harvest time, the large crop of weeds were removed and burned up, and a great crop of wheat was collected into the owner's barn. Okay, so that's the story that Jesus gave us. And Jesus said that this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It describes the situation of the kingdom. And He gives us the answer or the meaning of that parable in verse 36, when the disciples ask Him what it means. And here Jesus says that He Himself is the owner. He's the farmer. Look at verse 37. It says, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. And then verse 38, he explained the field. The field is the world. Right? The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, those who Jesus came to save. And the weeds are the sons of the evil one, and those who reject Jesus. And in verse 39, Jesus said, the enemy who planted the weeds was the devil. And the servants and the harvesters were the angels. And so Jesus said, the harvest time is at the end of the age. Okay, now there's three main points that Jesus is making here about the situation of the kingdom. Okay, first, there will be a mixture of good and evil in the world until the end of the age. Okay, the kingdom of God will coexist with the kingdom of darkness. The sons of the kingdom will mature and grow right alongside the unbelievers in the world. So God's kingdom will grow and develop in the midst of evil and sin. Until Jesus returns, there will always be a mixture of Christians with non-Christians in the world. And no matter how successful the church is at evangelism, there will always be opposition until Jesus returns. But the second point is that this mixture of good and evil in the world is a temporary situation. It will not always be this way. One day Jesus will separate the sons of the evil one from the sons of the kingdom. Jesus will return as the conquering king and remove all the wicked, remove all the effects of sin in the universe. His people will dwell with him in the new heavens and the new earth with no more sin or suffering. Now for now, Jesus is long-suffering and patient towards evil and sin until all his redeemed people are ready. And then the end will come. So this mixture of good and evil is a temporary situation. And the third point is that the wicked will not only be separated, but judged for their wickedness. And believers will be rewarded for their service. And this promise of judgment is important. Just because good and evil coexist together for now doesn't mean that God doesn't care about evil. But He does. He sees the wickedness. He sees how the poor and the lowly are oppressed. He sees all the injustice and suffering you experience. Jesus knows how hard it is to live a righteous life in this present evil age. And He experienced that suffering and much more agony than we never will. And the hope that Jesus gave us here is that God will hold the wicked accountable and vindicate His own people. And we see that in verse 41. It says, the Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And so Jesus is very clear here. Those who oppose His message of salvation, those who reject His offer of mercy, will face the judgment of eternal punishment. He's talking about hell here. God will hold you accountable for the way you live. And if you've not embraced Christ's offer of forgiveness and turned to Him for salvation, then this is where you will end up. You will be rooted out of the world and thrown into the place of eternal destruction. You will be judged for your sins. And those who have embraced Christ's offer of mercy and have followed Him, in spite of all the mockery and opposition, even persecution that they have faced in this present life, they will be publicly displayed and vindicated before the world. They will shine like the sun, it says here. And let me just make this point of application. And this promise of judgment should encourage Christians now. And why is that? Well, if Christ calls you to live alongside the wicked for now, and to bear with them, and even to love them, then you need some hope. You need reassurance that your suffering is not in vain. And just think about how you respond to evil. When someone hurts you, what do you want to do back to them? Right? Do you want to love them? Right? I know I don't. Right? I want to get even. And that gut reaction is not wrong. It's righteous anger. That's the cry of justice in your soul. But if you're not convinced deep down in your heart that God will punish the wicked for that sin against you, then you will go and punish them yourself. And anyone who has experienced genuine evil knows that desire in themselves. They want justice. And you will be the judge if no one else will be. And so this promise of divine judgment will actually keep you from becoming violent toward others. Now you can love your enemies and do good to them and live alongside them without growing bitter or getting revenge, because you know that God has forgiven you for doing the same kind of things, and because you know that God will hold them accountable for every evil thing that they do to you. And so you can surrender your right to revenge and follow the example of Christ and love your enemies and trust the promise of God that this present struggle is a temporary situation. And so that's the secret of the kingdom and the situation of the kingdom. Jesus has come to bring salvation to sinners. God's saving power is at work in the world, turning back the effects of sin and the fall. But that work is taking place in the midst of opposition for now, until God's work of salvation is complete and all His people are ready. And then the end will come. Excuse me. And that brings us to our final point. And that's the success of the kingdom. If the kingdom is in a situation where it is always in conflict with evil and never completely triumphing over it in this present age, then how does that affect the success of the kingdom? If the devil succeeded in planting weeds, if he succeeded in corrupting God's world and leading people astray, then what kind of harvest should we expect from a field mixed with weeds? What kind of success will Jesus have in building his kingdom if he must compete with the devil up until the final day? Well, that's what Jesus answers with the next two parables. First, he explains the successful growth of the kingdom, and then the successful influence of the kingdom. Okay, the successful growth of the kingdom and the successful influence of the kingdom. And let's look first at the successful growth of the kingdom in the parable of the mustard seed. In verse 31, it says, "He told of another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." And so here Jesus described the growth of the kingdom. And no one in Jesus' day denied the idea that the kingdom of God would be glorious and majestic. But what they misunderstood was how the kingdom would actually begin. How the kingdom would become glorious. And Jesus said that it begins like a mustard seed, which is a very tiny seed. And yet over time, it will grow into a large bush in the garden, not a tree that the birds can rest in. And the main point of this parable is to stress the difference between how the kingdom began and how it will end. I think about how the kingdom began. The king of the kingdom came down in humility. He lived a life of poverty. He grew up in a small backwoods town, spending most of his life as a carpenter, and then ending his life as a persecuted preacher, wrongly accused and executed. And even his most devoted followers abandoned him in his time of greatest need. Now that's the promised king. That's how the kingdom began. It began with a funeral. But that wasn't the end, was it? Now Jesus rose from the dead. He restored his disciples. And he empowered these 12 common men to eventually turn the world upside down with the gospel. And what began as a small group of people in an upper apartment in Jerusalem has over 2,000 years become an influential world religion. And the gospel continues to go forth to the nations, and more people are coming to faith in Christ. And that has not been an easy process, has it? There has always been opposition in many different ways over the generations. But the kingdom of God continues to grow. God's elect are gathered in, and every day brings us closer and closer to this glorious conclusion. And when Jesus is done, what began as the work of a few disciples in the ancient world will be a glorious people of God, a multitude from every nation on earth, so large that no man can number them. And that's the point Jesus is making here. Even though this work of Jesus faces opposition every single day in one way or another, Jesus will finish his work with a great and glorious kingdom. Nothing will stop him. So even though there's opposition to Jesus, And even though it began as something extremely small in the eyes of the world, Jesus will finish the work He began. And it will be glorious when He is done. Now, the parable of the mustard seed explains the successful growth of the kingdom over time from something extremely small to something glorious by comparison. But then Jesus explained the successful influence of the kingdom in the present age. And look at verse 33. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. And so here, Jesus explained what kind of influence His kingdom will have in the world. The influence of His kingdom will be like the yeast or leaven spreading throughout the dough. And here there's a similar point to the parable of the mustard seed. A small piece of yeast is put into a large amount of dough and is worked into the dough so that over time it affects the entire batch, causing the dough to rise. And there's an extensive influence throughout the whole amount of dough. And the idea here is that the kingdom of heaven will influence the entire world. It doesn't mean that the entire world will become Christian in this present age. I mean, we saw that already with the parable of the weeds. But the influence of Christ's kingdom will be felt everywhere. Now, there are many ways that this could happen. Now, the most obvious, of course, is that the message of salvation will go into the whole world. Eventually, everyone in the world will know that God offers salvation through Christ. And now, we're not completely there yet. Now, there are still many people in the world who have never heard the gospel before. But eventually that message will get there. And maybe God will call one of you to go and to bring that message to some of them. But another way that the kingdom of God influences the world is by changing the way we think and act. When Christianity enters a culture, it changes the way people think, even if many are not Christians. So, for example, in the West, Christianity took a bunch of European pagan barbarians and turn them into great nations concerned for human rights and dignity. Now, we understand that it's wrong to oppress others, and we often correct ourselves when we do it. Now, we saw that happen with African slavery, didn't we? Christianity helped us to see that all men are created in the image of God and must be treated with dignity. That's why we strive to have a just legal system where everyone should have a fair trial. It was Christian-influenced compassion which started the formation of orphanages and hospitals and charities in the West. It's Christianity which liberated the West to discover and study God's world. Christianity got rid of the superstitious fear that pagans had of gods and demons behind the winds and the waves. Now that's what formed the foundation for modern science and technology. And so as the message of Jesus and His kingdom spread, its influence changed false ideas and corrupt ethics, even for non-Christians. Now again, there will always be opposition to the kingdom. It'll never be perfect, but even that opposition can be influenced and changed by the kingdom. Now I'm sure that we can think of many other ways that the message of Jesus has influenced the world, and who knows how much more influence Jesus will have before He returns. But the point Jesus is making here is that even though many unbelievers will continually oppose Jesus and His kingdom, none of that will hinder the success of Jesus. He will save every person He chose from the foundation of the world. And what began as a small work in ancient Palestine will finish as a glorious kingdom with a multitude from every nation on earth, a kingdom of sons enjoying the privileges of the Father. So the success of the kingdom means that there will be successful growth and successful influence in the present world, even though there will be constant opposition until Jesus returns. So we've seen today the secret of the kingdom, the situation of the kingdom, and the success of the kingdom. Jesus had to sort through the confusion of His disciples and explain to them the true message of the Old Testament. He showed them the big picture of what He came to do. Christ has come in great power to bring salvation to His people. But He has chosen to carry out that work of salvation in the midst of opposition. Good and evil will coexist for now. But no matter how much opposition there is to Christ, He will succeed in saving all His people. And at the end of the age, Christ will return and remove all who do evil and all causes of sin, and we will get to see the final product of His kingdom in the new creation. And it will be so glorious and overwhelming that we will praise and adore Him for all eternity. Now let me conclude with a few comments about how this passage should help you. And first of all, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. These parables should remind you that God is in control of world history and is moving it to the great conclusion. Everything that happens in history is fulfilling God's plan for His church. You may not understand it now, but God is in control. There is opposition, there is evil, there is suffering. But at the same time, the good news of what Jesus has done is changing lives around the world. It doesn't make the headlines, but it's happening. When the news starts to depress you, turn off the TV and read the reports of home and foreign missionaries. We live in a day and culture where it looks like the kingdom of God is in retreat in the West. But you need to widen your view. Look around at the world. The church is bigger and broader than it has ever been before. The labors of pioneer missionaries in Africa and Asia 200 years ago have resulted in millions of Christians in those regions today. Pay attention to what God is doing in the world, not just what the devil is doing. If you ever start to despair because things are going bad, remember who is really in control. Remember whose field you live in. This world belongs to Jesus Christ. And one day, everyone will know it. So don't lose hope. Another thing is to be optimistic and realistic about the success of the gospel. Be optimistic and realistic about the success of the gospel. The church will always experience opposition and difficulties and suffering in various ways until Jesus returns. And we should expect the same mixed results right here in the North Country. But Jesus told us that He will continue His work even in the midst of that opposition. Nothing can stop Him from gathering in a great harvest, even from a place that seems so spiritually dark as the North Country. These parables should encourage you to share your faith with others. Turn these parables into prayers for the North Country. Ask the Lord to use you to promote the work of the kingdom here. Ask Him for opportunities to share the gospel or to influence our corner of the world with a Christian message. Ask the Lord to renew the churches here so that they will engage wholeheartedly in this work. Ask the Lord to keep our pastors faithful in proclaiming the message of Christ. And expect that God will answer your prayers. Now this is part of the Lord's prayer, "Thy kingdom come." He would not tell us to pray for it if He didn't intend to answer it. So don't lose hope and be optimistic and realistic about the advance of the gospel here. And engage in that work and where God has put you. Finally, examine yourself. Where do you fit in these parables? Are you a son of the evil one or a son of the kingdom? Will you shine like the sun when Christ returns? Or will you be weeded out and cast away to destruction? You can know the answer to that question. To become a son of the kingdom, you need a new relationship to the King of the kingdom. You must acknowledge to Him that you are a sinner and deserve the wrath of God for your sin and your self-righteousness. You need to humble yourself before God and realize that you have nothing to offer Him which He would accept. And then just accept the offer of the King. Accept His free offer of salvation. Ask Jesus to be your Savior. Ask Him to forgive your sins and give you the credit for His perfect obedience. Ask Him to make you one of His own. Not because you deserve it, but because He offered it freely to the undeserving. And when you sincerely call upon Christ in that way, then you receive eternal life. You receive His righteousness and you are adopted as His child and you become a son of the kingdom. And God will begin a process of change in you so that that final day, all the causes of sin will be removed from you. And you will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. And so examine yourself. Ask God to show you which one of these two sons you are. And if you have not yet come to Christ, then don't wait any longer. Call upon Him for salvation. Let's go to Him in prayer.